Well, I miss you guys. I was in Israel for 12 days, and it was great. It was a dream. I've wanted to go there. It's like a life dream. It's one of those things, before I die, I want to go to Israel, because I want to see it now, so I have something in my head to compare it to when I see it after Jesus returns, because it's going to be really sweet when Jesus returns and he rebuilds that thing. But it was a good experience, you know. It was a good trip. I felt safe. Thank you for your prayers. I felt totally safe while I was there and enjoyed it. We were going. I mean, so it was a tour. So there were a bunch of the mornings. It was up at 6, 6:30 breakfast, 7:30 we're on the bus, and then we're just going from place to place to place in, for the whole day until dinner. And then a lot of times in after dinner, we on our own, we'd do something else, you know, let's go to see this other thing. So like one night, the first night we get to Jerusalem, we didn't even get there until maybe a little bit before dinner, a couple hours before dinner. We pull into Jerusalem and we're in a hotel room, and Dan Harwell, Pastor Dan Harwell from Church of the Gate, he was my roommate, and we're like, we got a couple hours. It's not that far. It's just a couple miles probably to the old city. I'm like, let's go. So we just started walking, and we got there, and we got to the Wailing Wall, and we got to go up and pray, and it was really, really good. I enjoyed it a lot. So I had some cool ministry experiences, actually, on this trip that were really unique. A week or so ago, I think it was last Saturday, we went to the Jordan River, which is where Jesus was baptized. And we were baptizing people in the Jordan River. So we had this group of 35 people that was on our bus, and whoever wanted to get baptized could. And we had, I think, 9 people or something like that we baptized. 3 of them were for the first time getting baptized. The water was so cold. I am not kidding. It was take your breath away cold. Like when I got in there, and they baptized me, and it was like, I mean, it takes your breath away. It was so cold. And so it's just our group, and they have this little section on the Jordan River. It was just us, just our group. And then there'd be another section, another place that another group would go to, and everybody's usually with their own group. So we're there, and our groups, and while Pastor Dan's talking about baptism, there's this family of 4 off to the side that's like right next to us. They're not even part of our group. And they're there, and they're wearing these baptism clothes because they issue you these white robes to get baptized in. And so they're there, and we're like, oh, well, I don't know what's going on there. It was just kind of weird that they were even there. So then we're in line, and there's a line waiting to get baptized. And all of a sudden, this family, it looks like they were from somewhere in Africa, Ethiopia, something like that. I don't know for sure. All of a sudden, they're in the line, and they're coming up to get baptized. It's a husband and wife, and each one is holding one of their children. Little kids. So, and this lady is first, and she steps up, and we're like, oh, we don't even know her. We don't know if they're believers. And so they want to get baptized. And she's holding her son, probably 4 or 5 years old, and he is freaking out. I mean, all out freak out. He was screaming. I'm thinking this water is cold. He knows what's coming. I don't blame you at all. This is so cold. And he's like, no! No, he's freaking out. He's like grabbing Dan's shirt, you know, like, don't do this to me, you know. And it was kind of awkward, you know. We're like looking at the mom. We're like, are you sure that you want us to do this, you know, because he's terrified. And she's like, yeah, yeah. So we're like, okay, you know, you're the mom. And so and Dan asks her, he says, you know, we do this. Are you a believer in Jesus, you know? And she said something, but I didn't even hear what she said because her son was screaming at the same time, and I was kind of distracted by that. And afterwards, like, okay, so we're baptizing her. And we baptize her, and she comes up out of the water, and she was, like, visibly emotional. I mean, you could tell God was touching her. Like, something was happening. I was like, oh, that's cool. I mean, it just stood out to me. And then her husband comes, and he's holding their little girl, their daughter, and they get baptized at the same time. So they're holding them like this, and they both go down into the water, and they come back up. And he's happy and rejoicing. I'm like, that's great. Well, after the baptism's over, this guy in our tour comes up to me. He's like, man, did you hear what that lady said? That the black lady, you know, from Ethiopia or wherever it was? I'm like, no, I didn't hear it. He says, when you asked her, you know, if she's following Jesus, she said, I am from Islam. And we were like, wow. And he was like, this is amazing. This lady, and so as much as we gather what was happening, is like this was a family that had been Islamic, that had converted to follow Jesus, and they're getting baptized. So what do they do? You know, this is advertised as baptisms in Jesus. They come there, they jump in with a group that's getting baptized, and the whole family gets baptized. And I'm like, wow, that's amazing. So that's as much as we can figure, you know, that's what's happening. So I was rejoicing. That just made my day. I mean, after I was like, that's the first time I've ever got to baptize somebody converting from Islam, which I assume that's what was happening. So anyway, that was really, really cool. I had another experience, you know, 3 or 4 days ago. I was in, I think it was our last day in Jerusalem. I'm in the old city in the Jewish quarter, and I'm looking through some shops because I want to buy some jewelry for autumn. And I walk into this shop, and there's this lady in there, one of the most bitter people I've ever met probably in my life. It was amazing. And no, really, I mean, literally, I walk in there. It's just me. I'm a customer, okay? I'm a customer. I walk in, and she's like, oh, she's like, are you from Israel? Are you Jewish? And I was like, no, I'm not. I said, but I love the Jewish people. And then she just goes, she's like, I hear that all the time. And then she goes off on a rant. I mean, minutes long. Minutes. Just goes off. She's like, everybody says, oh yeah, they don't care, and I don't care. I just care about myself, and I care about my daughter, and that another missile doesn't come, and da-da-da. And she's just going on and on and on. I was like, whoa. And I'm just listening, and listening, and listening, and listening. And she just goes and goes and goes. I was like, wow. All I've said was, but I love the Jewish people. That's it. But I'm thinking, as it goes on, I'm like, wow. One part of me is like, I don't feel like buying from this lady, actually. But then there's this other part of me, I'm like, wow, this is an opportunity. This is an opportunity. So I'm listening. I'm like, Holy Spirit, show me what's going on. Help me. And finally, she winded down for a little bit. And when she did, I was like, I thank you for being honest with me. I appreciate you letting me know how you feel, you know? And then we went on, and she had mentioned something about her daughter in her rant. She said, my daughter, she's going to go into the military, and I have to sign for her to go, or she'll never talk to me again, and da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And her daughter's name was Chloe, and I said, you mentioned your daughter Chloe. I was like, so how could I pray for Chloe? What would you like God to do for Chloe? Then that sent her off again. And she was like, you could pray that he'd give her a new dad, and then whew, off again. Another minute's rant about how horrible her ex-husband is. I mean, and the things he did was bad, you know. I was like, okay, I'm just taking it. And finally, after a few minutes, she winds down again. I was like, wow. I was like, well, she goes, my daughter just told me I need to marry a good Jewish man. And she goes, and I got a guy now that she's feeling pretty good about or whatever. And I'm thinking in my head, I'm like, with that kind of bitterness, there's no possible way you're ever going to have any kind of long-term healthy relationship. It's not possible. And but I said it nicer. And so I was like, I wanted to help her is what I'm doing. And so I'm like, God, I want to help her because there's no way she can ever have what she wants in this condition. And so I was like, well, I was like, I knew. So I said, well, I said, can I just offer you some advice, and you can either take it or you can reject it, but I help people a lot. And she goes, I don't want to hear about Jesus. That's what she said. I didn't even say anything about Jesus yet. And but I'm glad she could see him on me. I said, well, what I was going to say is I would really encourage you to forgive your ex-husband for your sake, for the sake of your daughter. I would really encourage you to forgive him. Oh, man, she didn't like that. That sent her off on another one. And she said, I'll never forgive him as long as I live. He did this, and he did this, and he did this. And I was like, I understand. That was terrible. That was terrible what he did to you. But you're not forgiving him because he deserves it. You're doing it because it's the right thing to do, and you're doing it for your own sake. And she didn't like that. She was like, going on and off. And I was like, oh, okay, I'm done. You know, I said what I needed to say. Seed is sown. Holy Spirit's coming. You're welcome. And so I just kind of smiled and was like, okay, have a good day. I'll be praying for you. She's like, yeah. And I left. And I went shopping. I found another store right next to her. Really nice Jewish people in this one. They're super nice and helpful and friendly. And so I bought a nice necklace for Autumn from there. And then I left. And I went and we were walking. I was probably a mile away. I have to walk through the Muslim quarter and all this stuff. And I'm probably a mile away and I'm praying for her because she's just on my heart. And I just feel compassion for her. And I'm like, oh, Lord, help her. It would take a miracle for her to overcome this, but you can do it. I'm like, God, show her your mercy. Deliver her from bitterness. And as I'm praying for her, this thought comes into my mind to go back and give her an extravagant cash gift. And I was like, oh, I'm like 30 minutes. So I've walked about a mile from there and it's a long way back and I'll have to go by myself, which I don't necessarily recommend. And because I'm not going to make my group go all the way back. It was a long way back. And I was like, okay, Holy Spirit, I'm going to do it. I was like, guys, sorry, I got to go back. And so I walk all the way back there and I get there and I walk up to her and I'm like, hi, Eileen is her name. I was like, hi. And I was like, you know, I was praying for you. I told you I would. I was praying for you. And when I just had it in my heart to give you this. And I gave her a $100 bill. And she was, that took her breath away. And it totally unraveled the anger. And what I was doing on the way back, I was praying over the gift because it wasn't about the money. What it was is like, Lord, I'm attaching my faith to this gift. I'm releasing through this gift, I'm giving her an act of mercy, something she doesn't deserve, but I'm releasing mercy to her. And my act of faith is that this act of mercy is, you're going to follow up with this and write on this act of mercy and come with your own acts of mercy and give her encounters with you that help her to receive forgiveness through Jesus and be able to give it through Jesus as well. And so she's like, I don't know what to say. I'm like, well, I know you don't like hearing about Jesus, but just tell God thank you and have a nice day. And I left, but I was so happy after that. I was like, I knew that I released mercy. And so I'm praying someday I'm getting to heaven and she'll be there to meet me. And she'll be like, thank you for releasing mercy to me. I needed it so bad, and that she'll get to be with us. So anyway, Lord, we pray for Eileen, and we pray for Chloe. Father, we ask that you would release mercy to them, that they would receive forgiveness through Jesus the Messiah, and that they would be able to give forgiveness from the heart to everyone who sinned against them, and that they would be free and filled with love. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. So it's cool. There's some other great ministry experiences as well. Maybe I'll tell later. But I want to share this with you. And this is really, I'll tell you a little later on in the message, another cool conversation I got to have with a Jewish rabbi. And it spurred on what I'm going to talk to you about today, which I want to share with you three core elements of the gospel message. And these aren't the only core elements of the gospel message, but they're the three I have time to talk about in one message. So I'm giving you these three today. First, I want to read 1 Timothy 1:15. The Apostle Paul said, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. And then Romans 16, Paul wrote, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, and then for the Gentile. The Gentile is anybody who's not Jewish, okay? So the gospel, the good news of having a relationship with God, having our sins forgiven, being freed from slavery to sin and condemnation to eternity in hell, being freed from that and given a gift of forgiveness, a relationship with God, and eternity with him in heaven forever and ever and ever. This is for everyone who believes. And I love that Paul says, the gospel is the power of God. The gospel message is the power of God. When you speak, you want to release the power of God that saves people. The way you release the power of God that manifests salvation is by speaking the message of the gospel. How many of you know God has power to do all miracles that we need? right? And if you want, certain miracles, there's certain ways we cooperate with the grace of God to see the Spirit's power released to bring forth that miracle. Well, if you see someone, you're like, I want them to receive the miracle of salvation. The way you bring that forth is by speaking the gospel message to them, because the gospel message is the power of God that brings forth that fruit of salvation. Does that make sense? And I want to just talk about three elements, central elements of the gospel message. The first one is this: everyone has sinned and is therefore separated from God. Everybody say, I have sinned. Everybody has sinned, no exceptions. Everybody has sinned. Everybody is unworthy of salvation, unworthy of the kingdom of God, and worthy of eternal punishment in hell because of their sins. Every single person that's ever been born has sinned and is separated from God. Paul said in Romans 3, he says, we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. Not just Gentiles, but Jews as well. That's everybody. And then as it is written, there is... He just says the same thing in different ways over and over again. So let's just make it clear. There is no one righteous. Everybody say that. No one. No one righteous. Not even one. He said, I love this. He's so thorough. There is no one who understands. Nobody who understands. Now, this is pre-Christ. And when we get saved and we repent and Jesus saves us, we get understanding. We know God. Does that make sense? And we know his ways and we can walk in them. There is no one who seeks God. All, everybody say all. All have turned away. That means turned away from worshiping God. They have together become worthless. Like that's who you were before you came to know Jesus. I was worthless. That's not a popular message today, but that is gospel. But how many of you know that Jesus, even when we were worthless, he saw value in us? He says, they're worth saving. Because I know who I right now you're worthless, but I know who I made you to be. And I'm going to make a way for you to become who I made you to be. And then when you become who I made you to be, you have immense value. So much value that Jesus said, I would give my life for you. But outside of knowing Jesus, worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. As a consequence, because of our sin, sin is just means disobedience. I love this when I'm talking with people. I was like, what do you think sin is? You know, and common answers are like, well, murder is sin. You're like, yep, that's sin. Lying is sin. Yep, that's sin. Homosexuality is sin. Yep, that's sin. Stealing is sin. Yep, that's sin. Pride is sin. Yep, that's sin. But you know what sin is at its core definition? Sin is disobedience. And there's a million ways that you can manifest disobedience by lying, by stealing, by killing, by being proud. But at its core, all sin, no matter what form it takes, is simply us saying, God, I'm going to do my own thing and I'm not going to do what you say. I'm going to be the Lord, the God of my life. I'm going to do what I want to do, not what you say to do. It's rebellion. And because of that, every single person alive on the planet, we are objects of God's wrath. Objects of God's wrath. And we are condemned to eternal punishment in hell. This is a major, key, immovable component of our gospel message. Jesus didn't come and die just to give us a little bit of self-improvement. Well, I just don't want you to be as depressed, so I'm just going to try and make you a more positive person. He said, no, I am trying to make you from worthless into full of value. I'm trying to make a sinner holy. I'm trying to make a dead person fully alive. That's why Jesus died. We don't just need improvement. We need to be born again. We need to be completely made new. The old that is worthless needs to be fully discarded. There's nothing of value in the old man. The old is gone, the new has come. We become new creations. We need to become an entirely different person. And it's only possible through what Jesus did on the cross and through the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of those who believe on him and set their hearts to follow his ways. The Bible says in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. And what are wages? Wages is what you earn. You work, and you're owed something for your work. Well, when the work of our life is sin, what we're owed is death and punishment. It says in 2 Thessalonians 1:8 through 9, speaking of Jesus, it says, he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And part of the gospel is we've sinned. And for someone to get saved, they have to come to the point where they say, I'm a sinner. And I can't earn anything. I need this gift of mercy that Jesus has made available because he's the only one who has made it available. He will punish those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction. The punishment that God will give to every person who sinned, which is every person, the punishment is, it's not just 1,000 years of purgatory. It's not just a whole bunch of time in prison and eventually, for good behavior, you can get parole. The punishment is everlasting. It's everlasting. The only hope of salvation is now in this age before you die. Nobody gets converted in hell. You have one life to choose who will be your Lord. And you'll follow yourself or you'll follow Jesus. And that's it. And when you die, the decision you have made is permanently sealed. There is no salvation. There is no conversion in hell. There's no wake-up call in hell where people are like, oh man, now I see the light. No, you see the light when you're alive. God has made himself. He's revealed himself to every single person on the planet. Every single person. And we choose to walk in the light that he's made available to us or to reject it and walk in darkness. And we receive accordingly to our choices. Everlasting destruction, and they'll be shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power, which is going to be everywhere. It's going to be in us now in this age, the majesty of his power. When the Spirit comes in, he makes us new. We become a new creation. We know God. He's Father. He changes us. He transforms us. But the glory that is in us now when we choose to follow Jesus and we're born again, it's going to be manifest all over around us. Jesus is going to reign. Everything, every building will manifest his glory. Every street will show his beauty. Every tree, every piece of fruit, every decision that's made in every governmental office throughout the nations, every flower, every animal, every relationship, every household will glorify his name and manifest his power and his beauty. But those who don't know God, they're going to be shut out from that forever. They choose darkness, he'll give them darkness, what they chose. So the first key component of the gospel message is everyone has sinned and is separated from God, and we are under the wrath, we will experience the wrath of God and have eternal punishment in hell forever. Does that make sense? You guys with me? Huge, huge component. The gospel doesn't change. It's been the same for 2,000 years since Jesus initiated it. It's always been the same message. And sometimes in different generations, they think that they get sophisticated and they can adapt the message to be more effective. Listen, you can't save anyone. It's a miracle when somebody actually gets saved and produces fruit that remains. That's a miracle when that happens. You can't produce the miracle. The miracle is an act of God for somebody to get saved. It is an act of God. And the miracle power of God that brings forth salvation rides on the message of the gospel, the true message of the gospel. And so when we think, I got a cute way to attract a crowd, more people will listen if we don't talk about the sin stuff. You may attract the crowd, but you won't see salvation. Number two, second central element of the gospel message is God loves people and desires intensely that they would be saved. Do you know there is only one way to make to convert a sinner into a righteous person, into a saint, a dead person into an alive person? There's only one way to do it, and it was so costly. God, the eternal God, who created Adam and Eve by the word of his mouth, at a point in time had a new experience. He became a human being forever. He's still in a human body today. He didn't come down and do a 33-year, woo, that was crazy, and then back to how things were. He is still a human being forever. He's fully God. He's fully man. And he'll rule the nations forever as a human being. Not only did God becoming a human being, I mean, that is mind-boggling, the sacrifice of that. But more than that, he endured insults and abuse from people that weren't even worthy to stand in the same room as him. And had to endure the mocking and the arrogance of sinners that one day will stand before him as judge. He stood in front of Pilate, he stood in front of Caiaphas, he stood in front of these people and listened to them as they made this mockery of justice, falsely accused him, and they called him all sorts of names and they taunted him, and he just in humility, he humbled himself and became obedient to death on the cross. And while they're doing this, he, at a moment, he could have called on the angels and they get him off that cross, he's out of here and everybody is condemned to hell forever like we deserve. But he didn't. He endured the cross to completion. He hung there until his last breath. And then at the end, he says, Father, forgive them. Father, these people who are arrogant, they're boastful, they're wicked, they're sinners, they're awful people. They're worthless, the scripture says. But these people, God, forgive them. Have mercy on them. That's why he did it. And then he says, it's finished. It's done. The cry of victory until his last breath. Why? Why would he do that? Only a God whose heart is filled with desire that those who are estranged from him would be restored into intimate friendship with him. Only a God with desire, whose heart was filled with love for the very people who hate him, would put himself through that. He wasn't trying to earn points with people. I mean, he's God. He could do whatever he wants. He could have just killed every human being in a second, in a nanosecond. He could have done it. Cleanses the earth, gets him off, get killed every demon, Satan himself, and just said, wow. That went bad. Let's do this again. And he could have started over. But he didn't. He says, no, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to fulfill my plan. I love these people. Even while they sin against me, I have desire to be restored to them and that they would be healed and restored to me. I'm going to complete what I have in my heart for them, and I'm going to make a way available for those people to be completely made new and restored. It's because God, the God who will stand as judge and condemn the sinners to hell because he's just, that God has compassion and love in his heart and would prefer to give mercy if we're willing to receive it. John 3:16, for God so what? God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his what? His love for who? For us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I mean, imagine the person who does the most horrible sin against you. I mean, just the worst possible sin you could imagine. And they did it to you over and over and over and over and over again. And you choose to forgive them, not after they come to the light and they're like, oh my goodness, I was an idiot. Is there any way you could forgive me? How can I make it up to you? And they're doing all these good works to try and make it up to you. And you're like, okay, I can see you've had a change of heart. I forgive you. That's not what's happening. What's happening is God, while we're still hurling the sin at him, hurling the abuse against him, while we're in that condition, before we even have the thought to repent, he dies for us because he loved us. He says, I'm going to make a way. You don't even care right now about this, but I'm going to make a way, and then I'm going to send the Spirit. He's going to work on your heart and help you to care so that you'll receive it. So everyone has sinned, amen? And God loves people. He loves sinners. He loves them. He wants to save them. His preference is to give mercy if they're willing to receive it. Number three, the central component of the gospel message is that people are saved by trusting in Jesus, his saving work on the cross, and committing to follow him as Lord. Everybody say, believe and obey. You have to have both. You have to have both. It's interesting, in America, when I share the gospel with people, I meet people all the time who say they believe, but they don't repent, they don't obey. And I'm like, whoa, you want real salvation, here's the real message. You have to not just believe. Yeah, Jesus forgives me. You have to repent and follow him as Lord, right? But it's interesting. I get into Israel, and I have these conversations with some Jewish rabbi, and he's like, we need to obey, but he doesn't believe that Jesus is Messiah. And I'm like, no. You can't get saved through observing the law. On your best day, on your very best day, your worship is filthy rags. It's flawed. On my very best day, apart from the grace of God, my worship is flawed. It's filthy rags. We're sinners. We need a Savior. The doorway into the kingdom of God is Jesus. And the only way to enter into it is through him. Based upon what that's the only way to get our sins forgiven. It's through Jesus. I think that's on your sheet, so I'll just give it to you now. Jesus is the doorway into the kingdom of God. Is that on your sheet? Okay, good. And the only way to enter is by believing and obeying him. So I met two Jewish rabbis, actually. Really nice guys. I really like these guys. I enjoyed talking with them. I hope I get to meet with them again. And a lot of the Orthodox Jews, they're like, about Christians, like, because Christians, so-called, throughout history have done awful things to the Jewish people in the name of Jesus, but they were inspired by Satan. They were not doing God's will, and they would kill the Jews, they would persecute the Jews, they did horrible things. So a lot of the Jews, this is a people that they've lived for thousands of years, this people group, and they know their history. And they're like, oh, we don't trust Christians. Why are we going to believe their message? They're like this. Stay away. Never read a New Testament. It would be like us saying, you shouldn't read a Quran, all that kind of stuff. They'd be like, don't read the New Testament. I mean, that's where but these Jewish rabbis I was talking to weren't that way. They don't believe that Jesus is Messiah, but they actually like Christians. And and this is what one of them said to me. I had an interesting conversation. So I'm sitting down and talking, and he's a super eloquent guy. He's nice, very, very eloquent. And he was like, he's like talking to Christians. He's like, you and us. He's like, we worship the same God, the God of the Bible, And we try to live our lives according to the same scriptures. Old Testament, not New Testament for them. He's like, so are you telling me that are you going to call me a heathen? I try to obey the Ten Commandments. Love your neighbor as yourself. So I try to do that. When I pray, I'm praying to the God of the Bible who wrote the Ten Commandments. He's like, are you telling me I'm a heathen? He says, so you're going to tell me I'm going to hell? That's what he was saying when he was talking to me. And he was like, he would, and the way he said it, there's like this three categories of people. He's like, you know, there's the heathen, the sinners who worship idols and they live for themselves. And then there's Christians who follow Jesus as Messiah. But then there's Jews, devout Jews, Jewish people who seek to worship the God of the Bible and live according to the scriptures, but they don't believe Jesus is Messiah. And he was saying, he's like, you know, they're outside the kingdom of God, but we're on the same team. He says, you know, we worship the same God. We try to live according to the same scriptures. We're in the kingdom of God together. And I was like, I just listened to him. He was super eloquent in the way he presents it, you know, and everything. And I was like, actually, you know, what I believe, what God says, is there's only two groups of people on the earth. There's those who follow Jesus as Messiah and live, and they're in the kingdom of God. And then there's everybody else. It's interesting. Who was Peter preaching to in Acts chapter 4? He was preaching not only to Jewish people, but to rabbis, Pharisees, leaders, religious leaders, who were trying to be super disciplined and devout and obey the scriptures. And what does he say? There is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. There's only one doorway into the kingdom. You can't enter any other way except Jesus is Lord. You're not going to get in. And he was like, you know, someday when Messiah comes back and if it's Jesus, I'll worship him. I'm like, well, I hope you do, but here's the deal. Is it, there is no entrance, you know, we're in the, like, there's going to be this group that's in the kingdom of God, and all of a sudden, oh, Jesus is the king. Okay, well, hey, then I'll worship you now. It's like, no, you're not even in the kingdom. You don't even get in the kingdom, except now, the confession of faith, Jesus is Lord, and the commitment of heart, I'll follow him as Lord. It's the only way. It was a cool conversation for me because I'm over here in the West dealing with mostly Gentiles who are not even trying to live for God. And usually I always have to focus on, you have to repent. You have to follow Jesus. You know what I mean? And over there, I was dealing with the opposite. You know, it's people who think, I'm good. I'm righteous. I'm like, no, you're not. John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Why? There's only one door into the kingdom. You want in? You have to come through Jesus. Does the gospel that you preach and believe, does it pass the Jesus test? There's a lot of people now who think there's other ways into heaven is the word they usually use. Or we call it the kingdom of God. But there's no other way into the kingdom. You come through Jesus. You humble yourself as a sinner before the righteous one. And you believe the truth that he died to forgive your sins. And you put all of your trust. You don't lean on anything you've ever done. You lean fully on, I am here and I am made righteous. And I'm made worthy to be with you because of what Jesus did. His blood washes my sins away. I receive it. I didn't do anything for this. But I receive it and I believe it. And you're made clean. It's a gift. No one can boast. No one's saved through observing the law because I try to live according to the same scriptures as you. I'm not even saved by living according to the scriptures. including the New Testament, so to speak. You guys following what I'm saying? Yeah, I'm saved because Jesus died on the cross and his blood cleanses me of sin, and I believe that and I fully lean on that. When I come before him, I'm not coming on the basis of my performance today. Because I would be shut out from the presence of the Lord every day of my life if that's the basis I could come before him. But I can come before him every day of my life, and I'm welcome, and I'm received, and I'm celebrated. And he lavishes love and favor upon me because he's relating to me based upon the blood of Jesus. That makes me clean. 1 John 5:11-12. And this is the testimony. Remember, these are Jewish people writing this, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Now, this is eternal life. Oh, I'm sorry. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life. Ah, well, how do I get it then? He's made it available. How can I access this life? This life, it's in his Son. You want the life that he offers? It's, you got to get it through Jesus. It's in his Son. And he who has the Son has life. But he who does not have the Son or acknowledge that he is Lord, he who doesn't have Jesus, doesn't have the Son of God, you don't have the life. Jesus said, now this is eternal life, that they may know you. He's praying to his Father, that they may know you, Father. And the only, or the only true God, and Jesus Christ, this is who's praying here, whom you have sent. Only way to know Father, Yahweh, only way to know him is through the Son. You honor the Son as Lord. And in Romans 10, Paul, a former rabbi, says, if you confess with your mouth, what? Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. No, there's been no one who enters the kingdom of heaven. And they come before God. Why are you in the kingdom of heaven? Well, my whole life I've sought to obey the scriptures. That's admirable, actually. Well, that's good. Keep doing that, but put your faith in Jesus for your righteousness. And the Holy Spirit will come and he'll help you do an even better job at observing the scriptures. But nobody who says, I don't confess that Jesus is Messiah. I can't say that. I don't believe that. I won't confess that Jesus is Messiah. You know, they won't enter the kingdom of heaven. You have to confess it with your mouth. This is what I believe in my heart. I do believe, and I acknowledge. It's not just a secret closet thing. That Jesus is Lord. I met another guy who's a Jewish man who confesses to be a believer in Jesus now. But he was like, he hasn't told his wife yet. Because he's like, she's really serious. Very orthodox family, and you know, it'd be rough on the marriage if I tell her this. So I'm praying for him. God, give him courage, because Jesus says, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. You have to be public. It has to be real in private, but it has to be on real in public as well. Imagine how my wife would feel if in private, I'm like, honey, I love you. You're my wife. I'm in a covenant relationship with you. I'm committed to you. We're yoked together for life. You're everything to me. But then when I'm in private, I'd be like, who's your wife? Oh, I don't know. And I won't confess who my wife is. What would she think? And we think, you know, people, we can't do that with the Lord. He's my Lord. He's my everything. He's my Savior. I confess him in private. I confess him in public. When it brings backlash and negative circumstances, I confess it. Why? Because he's worthy of that. And he who loses his life will find it. And he who seeks to save his life will lose it. Paul said, verse 11, as the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between, listen to this, there's no difference in the way people get saved between a Jew and a Gentile. That's what he's saying right here. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, that's Jesus, will be saved. And I was telling this guy, we had a great conversation. I mean, I really like him. I really love him a lot. I'm really hoping we'll continue the relationship. He's really nice. I'm just thankful he actually likes us. I mean, that's good. And I think God's working to draw him, exposing him to believers to soften his heart and reveal the Messiah to him. And so I told him, I was like, I love you. There's only one way to get saved. You have to know Jesus is Yeshua is Messiah. And I'm going to be praying for you about that. I'm praying that God will reveal Jesus, Yeshua, to you as Messiah. And he's like, oh, okay. And, you know, and really nice guy. And I am praying for him. I love him. And God has a plan for all peoples, Jew and Gentile alike. And his plan, eternal life, begins when you humble yourself before Messiah. And you say, God, I am unworthy to be your son, but I've heard a report that you still love me even in this condition, and that you're willing to change me and to forgive me. And not relate to me based upon all the wrong I've done, but instead relate to me based upon favor because of what Jesus did. So I receive the forgiveness that Jesus offers. And I stand before you confidently, knowing that you like me and that you love me and you celebrate me because of what he did. And I offer my life to you. Help me to follow you as Lord. I encourage, I was so thankful for the simple gospel that's immovable. It doesn't change. So I'm in this conversation, and at first when he was talking, he was so eloquent. And he's done this speech before. You know, he's really smooth and nice and winsome. And he's saying this, and at first I was like, you know, I was just, I never looked at it from that perspective. But then it just comes back to my mind. I'm like, wait a minute. No one gets into the kingdom outside of Jesus. And all these, I'm like, even on your best day, your worship is filthy rags. You know, you don't get saved by observing the Torah well, because we don't do it well. We get saved through believing in Messiah. And as time goes on before he returns, Jesus returns, all this stuff is getting challenged. These core elements of the gospel message that is power to save are challenged by the devil in society. You know, don't talk about we're sinners who need to repent. Just say, you know, we need some self-improvement. I probably could acknowledge God a little more in my life. Like, yeah. Like, quit repenting. Your whole life needs to change. No, that's offensive to me. Why are you calling me a wicked person? I'm not calling you wicked. God's calling you wicked. You are wicked. I'm wicked. We're all wicked outside of Jesus. We all need a miracle to happen inside of us, and you got to go to Jesus to get it. That's where it comes from. And it's like, whoa, that's offensive. It's like, no, you know, it's a simple gospel message, and the devil wants to challenge people to back off central elements of the message. Why? Because if you give a diluted message, it's diluted power. Or he challenges that, well, Jesus will forgive you, but he doesn't have power to actually change you. And you'll just have to, you'll be a sinner all your life and you'll just be living in darkness, but just keep trusting that your sins are forgiven. And it's like, no, 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 no. It's another component of the message. I don't have it. I told you I don't have all the components here. But you know, it's the gospel's power to save. The gospel's power. Sin shall not be your master. Yeah? I mean, this is, the Holy Spirit comes in. Oh, they try to say there's other ways except through Jesus. I encourage you to be faithful witness of the gospel message, the whole message. And if you'll do that, you will see the power of God released through your words, and you'll watch salvation happen in front of you, and you'll be like, this is a miracle. I could go through so many of you in this room. I knew you before, and I know you now. I tell your testimonies a lot. In Israel, I was sharing some testimonies of you guys. I'm like, man, you see this person now, you would never even guess who they were. They're so different. They're so changed. I just see the power. I see the power. And that's what comes when we give the whole message. It releases the power. And if people get offended by it, but the hungry, they know. They'll be like, you know, I know that's real. If I'm honest with myself, I do have covetousness in my heart. I am a slave to lust. I have mistreated people. I have done things and my conscience said, don't do it. It's not right, but I did it anyway because I wanted it. That's true. The honest people get saved. Does that make sense? And the Spirit's the one who works with us. When we share the message, he convinces the hearer, this is truth. That's how I got saved. I heard the true message. And then I was sitting in a service and I just suddenly became convinced. I'm like, this is real and I want it. This is real and I want this. And then I gave my life to Jesus. So let's pray. When you love someone, you tell the truth to them because you don't want them to be misinformed and not receive salvation because they were believing a distorted truth. So when I was talking to this Jewish rabbi, I mean, I was telling the truth. I love this guy. I love Jewish people. I am one. I love them. God loves them. God has an eternal plan for them, a special plan for them. And I love this man. And when I heard him saying this, I'm like, that's not right. I don't want you to go on believing this because you're going to go on thinking you're okay when you're not. I don't know if I'll actually ever get to talk to you again. So here's what God says. Because I want him to at least know the truth so he has a chance to receive truth. So Father, I just pray for the Spirit of God to birth compassion in our hearts. The true love of Messiah would be in us for Jew and Gentile alike. All of us are sinners. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory. God, give us a heart of mercy and compassion that's able to acknowledge the predicament and the problem, but also to see hope if we're willing to repent because Jesus has made hope available. And I just pray that you give us your compassion, that we would speak the truth in love, that the Spirit will bear witness to the truth, and we'll see the miracles of salvation come through our words, and we'll see it manifest in front of our eyes, in our children, every single one of our children, Lord, in our grandchildren, in all of our descendants. God, we speak it over our neighbors, our coworkers, the people we meet randomly in life. Father, let the gospel come forth and release power to bring salvation through us. God, give us grace to speak truth and to do it not in a condemning spirit, but in a heart of compassion, motivated by mercy and love, a genuine desire to help people. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Give us boldness to speak your word without compromise and in a loving spirit. And I thank you for that, Abba, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to ask you a question. Would you like to be saved from your sin and to enter the kingdom of God? I already told you how to do it. You put all your trust in Jesus to forgive your sins, and you repent. That means you make a U-turn, and you commit your life. From this moment forward, I will find out what pleases God and do it. I'll live for God. I'm not going to use an excuse. Well, I don't know what to do. I'm going to open my Bible. I'm going to talk to the Holy Spirit. He'll show me the way, and then I'll walk in it. Are you willing to follow Jesus as Lord? Would you like to enter the kingdom? The door is in front of you. It's Jesus. If you'll make him Lord and trust in him, everyone who calls on his name will be saved. So if that's you, I want you to pray right now with me. You're not talking to me. You're talking to him. You're talking to the door. You're talking to Jesus. He hears you. He's in front of you right now. I want you to just close your eyes. I want you to see him standing in front of you. And you look at him in the eye. You say, Jesus, I believe that you are God. I believe you died on the cross to forgive my sins. And I commit my life to live for you. Save me. Take me into the kingdom of God. Help me to live for you. In Jesus' name. Now I'm just going to pray for you. Father, I just pray over every person right now who's hearing this message and praying to the Lord. Right now, let the grace of God that brings salvation be released in them. Whoa. Holy Spirit, fill them. Remove the heart of stone. Give them a heart of flesh. Put your spirit in them and cause them to do what pleases you. Bear witness that God is Father and they have favor now. And I pray that you would cause a passion for Jesus, a heart of worship to erupt within them, that they have zeal for God. I love Jesus. He loves me. And that the overflow of worship, it would spill over in their conversations, and that you would strengthen them to live the new life. And I praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.